Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
What do you call seven men running from a house naked and beat up, terrified for their lives? Yeah, it's how's it? Welcome to church. Here we go. You call them the sons of Sceva. These were Jewish exorcists who were running because of a failed exorcism. They tried to command a demon using these words, by the Jesus Paul preaches. Except the evil spirit didn't exactly recognize them. He goes, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who in hell are you? It's a good question to think about. Who in hell are you? Are you known in hell? The demon-possessed guy, this is true, the demon-possessed guy attacked the seven men so fiercely, they ran from the house naked, beat up, and they were freaked out. Needless to say, this all happened in a city called Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And needless to say, the people in the city were a little bit freaked out. But not only this, people started to revere and magnify the name of Jesus. People who practiced magic and dark arts became followers of Jesus, and they began to burn their spell books to the tune of millions of dollars went up in smoke, literally. This created problems for the church. And I want to read the rest of this account in Acts 19. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. I'm going to be starting verse about 23, skimming through here, and you can follow along in the screen as well. About this time, there was a major disturbance about the way. That's another name for the church. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man, Paul, has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that the gods made by hand are not gods. Not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship." Except not really. "When they had heard, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater. They dragged some of Paul's friends in. And although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia who were his friends sent word to him, pleading with Paul not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing, some another, because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." This is the modern day viral social media post. No one has a clue what's going on. "Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to a guy and trying to get everybody calmed down, and he was trying to make his defense, but when they recognized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' When the city clerk had calmed everyone down, he said, 'People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and do not do anything rash. For you brought these men here. They're not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case, they need to take it up in court. Basically, guys, get your crap together. If anybody has any problems, we're going to run the risk of being charged with rioting for what happened today, since there is no justification that can be given for a reason for this disturbance.' After saying this, he dismissed the assembly." Now, keep that in mind. This is the backdrop for what would become Paul's words in a few years that he would write to the church in Ephesus in a letter called the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Can you say, welcome to the dark side? All right, we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you that we don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus, we thank you that even as we sang here earlier, Father, just a few moments ago, declaring your name is the highest, your name is the greatest. God, we just declare that today. We thank you for your power and authority. And now why don't you, church, just pray this with me. Put your hand over your head and say, Jesus, anoint my mind. Put your hand on your heart and say, Jesus, anoint my heart to receive your word in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, whether in the room or online, and we started this series last week called The Dark Side, and what we're looking at is we're looking at some of the darker elements of life. Some of the stuff, the very real and confusing things of life. Things like evil, things like the devil, like suffering, like hell. Hell will be coming up at the end of the month. So if you want to come and hear about hell, it's going to be a hell of a service. Last week, JD introduced us to something called the unholy trinity. Now, you're not going to find that script, that description in the Bible, but it's just a term coined by great, it's from a great book called The Lies We, what's it called? Live No Lies. Thank you very much. John Mark Comer. The unholy trinity is lies, the flesh, and the devil, three arenas that every single one of us, there is a fight that we encounter. This is the kind of the major pushback we experience in life. But today we're going to discover, how do we fight these evil spiritual forces? So now this opening story of Paul in Ephesus, as I said, it's in modern day Turkey. This goddess Artemis, some believe that based on the description, it was probably some kind of meteorite that fell from the sky. And they started to worship it. It's the goddess Artemis. But Artemis fueled the economy of Ephesus and actually most of Asia, because not only was it through the idol-making business, but pilgrims would come to Ephesus to worship at the temple, to buy all of these idols of Artemis and all the other trades that would go along. So this was big business. And Paul's message in Ephesus throws everything into an uproar. Not only were these magicians and sorcerers and people of the dark arts getting saved and burning their spellbooks, but his message when he came to Ephesus was not how to be saved. His message was not the Messiah died for your sins, although all of those truths were central. What created the uproar in Paul's message was he was confronting the fake gods with the good news that there is one living God who has risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is now ruling. Now, when you're making money off an idol business, this is not good news for you. You are threatened. And the guys making up money off of Artemis worship, they're ticked. And so the riot, everybody goes crazy. There's a riot that starts. Officials come in, they shut it down. But this is what I want us to get. Some scholars, many believe that this whole situation that we read about of Paul in Ephesus, this uproar, it doesn't just die down when everybody's dismissed. Many scholars believe that what happened from here on out is the stuff, it was a stir in the city that later landed Paul in prison in Ephesus. And it was in prison that he wrote several letters, one of them to Corinthians, and some believe this is when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus. Now, when we read or we hear this story that happened in somewhere 50-54 AD, we kind of just toss it aside because we think, oh, those crazy ancient people, they get worked up about their gods and their idols. Like, they're just like, they're crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. And we dismiss the story and the spiritual powers the story is revealing because we think we know better. We have advanced in our knowledge. We're educated now. We know that gods and idols and evil powers, those things are just fiction. They're things uneducated people made up to explain stuff they didn't understand. We know better. But here's the reality. Spiritual powers have not gone away just because humanity has become more knowledgeable and we now have something called science to explain certain things we can't understand. Here's a couple things that are really important. Two statements to get. Knowledge doesn't make spiritual powers go away. Knowledge simply blinds us to the reality of those powers and how they're at work today. See, what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And those are not just words relating to the governor or Caesar or kings in the land. These are words that relate to spiritual powers. We struggle not against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens. And see, Ephesians 6 is a reminder of the continuing reality we face today. And in the words of Jesus, where he said in Luke, he said, there is no neutral ground. This is war. We're in a power struggle with spiritual powers that are real. And the description of these powers, it's evil spiritual powers that rule. Now, just if you're getting heavied out, it will get better in a few minutes. Just hang with me. And if you're kind of like, oh, this is kind of weird, get last week's message. Tune it on online. Watch it later. Make a little bit more sense. But these spiritual powers, what are these? And the word in the Greek, it's a word arche, and this word cosmocrator. How's that a word? Cosmocrator. Sounds like a, you know, some hero, Marvel hero, or the villain maybe. Probably more like a villain. Now, just to bring some clarity, what Paul's referring to, these aren't necessarily demons. The word refers to spiritual powers that rule through human enablement. So, for example, you get a group of people. It could be a community. It could be an institution. It could be a country. All stirred up and fearful. That fear... Now, this is where it gets kind of tricky. What happened? How does it work? Well, we don't have work, so there's a couple of ways it works. This fear, it creates or it releases or it kind of allows for a spiritual force of fear to exert its power over that community, over that institution, or over that country. It's like a dark cloud. Is it demons? Probably not. Is it a dark force that carries power to influence, manipulate, and drive people to act in a certain way? Yep. Now, like I said, this sounds very ominous, but here's the good news. Because the good news message that Paul was proclaiming, not only in Ephesus, but it was good news that came as a result of Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to earth, living, dying on the cross, rising again, ascending to heaven. This was the good news message. Paul was proclaiming that these dark powers, these spiritual forces, whatever you want to call them, they have already been defeated through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Listen to this in Colossians 2:15. This is a message translation. It says, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That's pretty cool, if you ask me. Ephesians 1:20. He, in other words, God exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority. That's not just natural human kings and rulers and powers. He's talking about spiritual powers far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, every title given not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, the message of the cross is not just Jesus died so that your sins can be forgiven. That is a powerful message. But that was only the tip of the iceberg of what was taking place. See, at the cross, these spiritual powers, they've been defeated, but they're not going down without a fight. And this is what you and I experience every day. Whether it's lies that we fall prey to, that we get us stirred up and anxious or angry or retaliate or stress us out, or whether it's mind games of insecurity or judgments against people or things like temptation or distractions that pull our heart and our mind away from Jesus. or just flat out evil through injustice and corruption. But this is where Jesus' followers, filled with the life and power of Jesus, come in. And you know what? If you're watching online or even in the room, and if you want to consider yourself a Jesus follower, I hope something will change today. I hope there will be something that comes alive in your heart. I hope that there's something that you start to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, what he did it for you. He did it for all of us. And there is a different reality awaiting you to walk in, where you don't have to become, be overcome, but you can come from a place and live from a place of overcoming. So how is it? How do we fight? Well, for context's sake, in Scripture, there's probably 55 different, you could call them tactics, to how do you fight? How do you fight? How do you fight lies? How do you fight the enemy? How do you fight the things that come in? How do you fight temptation? There's probably like dozens and dozens of ways to fight. I'm going to give you two. And these are two that I believe are foundational. And they can be summed up in this statement by New Testament theologian N.T. Wright. He says this: the victory that was won by the cross must be implemented through the cross. The victory that was won by the cross must be implemented through the cross. What does that mean? Well, we fight from the cross and we fight through the cross. I'm going to show you how this works. Number one, we fight from the cross. This is about truth. And tomorrow we're going to be celebrating a very special day. It's Remembrance Day, yes? That's why we have these poppies on. I don't know if you can see my poppy. I got a little one. Otherwise, it's got a nice little back on it. Otherwise, I get poked with that ridiculous little pin, whatever it is. They need to come up with a better system. They finally have. But in World War II, this is what happened. When the Allies invaded Normandy Beach, they not only won the battle, but in essence, that was the turning point in the whole war. It was called D-Day, Decisive Day. In other words, no matter how much Germany and the Axis, how much they would fight, they weren't going to win. Now, from that day, there were a whole lot of other battles that were still going to take place between that day and what was called V-Day. V-Day would come in the future when the armistice would be signed and the war would be officially over. For us, we're living in D-Day. V-Day is going to come when Jesus returns, when he brings the heaven on earth, when God restores his kingdom fully. It's here now, but when Jesus comes back, we are not being whisked away from this planet to go into some ethereal place called heaven. Jesus is returning and bringing God's kingdom here on earth. You read the book. You read the end of the story in Revelation. It's about God's kingdom coming to earth. Ain't nobody leaving. He's coming to earth. That is going to be our victory day. So we're living in between D-Day and V-Day. Everyone say, D-Day is my day. This is what happened. The battle at the cross won the war against evil and set humanity free. Your sins have been forgiven. You just might not be living in that. And followers of Jesus, we live in that reality. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can live in that reality today. You can make a decision to bring your allegiance to Jesus, the true King. But that battle at the cross won the fight, won the war against evil, and set humanity free. Say, I am free. Now, if you don't feel like it, I'm going to show you how you can get to that place, because it is a possibility. But I also want us to recognize this fight was never a fight between equals. Hollywood has painted this picture of it always being this good and evil, equal powerful forces in this clash. I want to tell you, it was never that case. God was never the underdog, the good guy who wins. On the cross, God, at his weakest point, hands nailed to the cross, defeated the enemy with his hands held down. That's how powerful, that's how overwhelmingly Jesus has defeated the power of the enemy. God has disarmed these spiritual powers, which means now we can recognize lies. Before, we couldn't. It means now we can resist where before we couldn't. It means now we don't have to give in to things like fear, anxiety, temptation. We can resist. Everyone say, I can resist. So why is life hard? Well, there's still battles to fight. And these powers still have influence and wreak havoc. If you ever, you know, if you watch enough alien outer space movies, you know, there's a really good scene at the beginning of Guardians of the Galaxy. I think it's the second one where they're all like, if you're familiar with Guardians of the Galaxy, second movie, the opening scene, they're all fighting this gross, ugly looking alien creature that's disgusting. And he's kind of like flailing all over the place. He kind of got him down and, you know, but they're all like nailing him and they win. That thing is flailing. You can think of evil that way. That's kind of my mind. That's kind of a great picture. It's kind of flailing, trying to create as much havoc as it can. But these powers have influence. Each day is a battle. Will we choose faith or doubt? Will we submit or rebel, doing our own thing? Will we give in to anxiety or will we trust God? Will we operate in wisdom or foolishness? Will we operate in hope or despair? Will we operate in allegiance to Jesus Christ or show disloyalty? So number one, we fight from the cross. Everyone say, we fight from the cross. And number two, we fight through the cross. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, this is about our location and the way we fight. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there or wait till it comes up on the screen. I love this. If you don't want to memorize verses, these are the ones to memorize. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead. Everyone say, we're dead. We're dead. This is about you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. So, you got to think about, which camp are you in? If you're in the disobedient, that's not a good place to be. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh. What do we mean by fleshly desires? Well, it's every desire in you that is opposed to everything good God wants for you. It's the desires in you that want to take for yourself what God wants to give you his way. It can be anything from the desire to control, the desire to get revenge and retaliate, or the uncontrolled sexual desires and urges, uncontrolled passions. Desires in themselves aren't wrong. It's just they become wrong because our flesh says, get it this way, get it this way. But God wants to give it to us his way that will bring blessing and flourishing and peace and joy to our lives. So these desires, we all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were, everyone say were. We're by nature children under the wrath as the others also were. But God, everyone say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. When were you made alive with Christ? Oh, it's quiet. Made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. When did Christ rise from the dead? Just about 2,000 years ago. Does this mean everybody is? Well, yes and no. Some are, and they're living in faith following Jesus. And some are walking around like zombies. You're still dead, but you're physically alive. Because you have yet to give your allegiance to Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of life that he offers you. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace! Exclamation point! He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. This is like, and if this isn't like mind-blowing, you just need to let it settle for a bit. See, as when I give my allegiance to Christ, when I receive not just his gift of salvation, but I say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You are my Lord. You are my King. I'm putting aside trying to live life my way, and I'm going to do life how you want to lead me. That is giving my life, my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, I recognize where I have been seated with Christ is not just in this world alone. There's a part of me. How does it work? I don't know. I just know what Scripture says. There is a part of us, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And this changes. I remind myself when circumstances overwhelm, when I'm in a battle, when I feel like I'm fighting, whether it's for my kids or my marriage or my friends, or there's just circumstances that are just overwhelming, I remind myself I am not just a product of this world. There is a part of me that is seated in Christ, with Christ, in the heavenly places, above all of this. Now, does that mean I walk around like an ostrich with its head in the sand saying, nah, 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 nothing's wrong, nothing wrong? That's not what it is at all. But this changes my perspective. How I see myself, how I see my circumstances, and it changes who I'm focused on. Because when I see myself where Scripture tells me I'm seated, I now can look down and I say, God, this thing, this circumstance, this situation, I know this isn't the way you have set things up to be. And I don't have to be overcome by this. But I can stand in the truth of who you are and who you say I am. And I'm going to believe that Jesus, that victory at the cross that you won, and your resurrection and your ascension, I believe that is power and authority that give you shared with me that I can face this circumstance, not in my own goodness, not in my own power, not in my own wisdom, not in my own understanding, but in yours. And I'm going to show you a specific thing. How do we do this? Let's jump ahead really quick to Ephesians 6:10. Paul goes on again, finally be strengthened by the Lord. These are his fighting instructions. Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Everyone say stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, with righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice arrows. You have to be a distance in order to shoot them. The enemy likes to make us think he's up close and personal, but he's really not. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance in intercession for all the saints. Okay, armor. What the heck is this about? Maybe you were in Sunday school, you had your cute little armor, it's awesome. But what does that mean for real life? I got to put my armor on. I don't know. I don't feel very faithful today. I definitely don't feel at peace. I want to whack that person upside the head. What was Paul doing? Paul actually wasn't giving a list of virtues for us to be or do. Things to, how are we to do to get through a battle? Now, virtues are important. Having peace is much better than, you know, flicking everybody off because they, you know, you're having a bad week. Or getting stirred up in anxiety instead of being at peace. Peace is better than anxiety. Can we say that together? Peace is better than anxiety. But that's not what Paul is doing here. What Paul is doing, he's actually bringing their attention to Jesus. Because every single piece of armor They're descriptions of Jesus. He is truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our faithfulness. He is our salvation. He is the Word of God. So how do we fight? We fix our attention on Jesus. And the word for this is worship. Worship. Everyone say worship. Worship is more than singing. In fact, if we relegate worship to singing, we're missing it. It's such a small part, but for those of us, I'm not going to say us, because I love to sing. But maybe there's those that don't sing, don't like to sing. You feel like you can't sing. You're like, I don't do the music thing very well. You show up 10 minutes, 15 minutes late. Worship is more than singing. It's about what holds our attention. Worship is fixing our attention to Jesus instead of the diagnosis that the doctor slapped on you, on your kid. Yes, it's there. Yes, I acknowledge, but guess what my greater reality is? Jesus. Worship is what I fix my attention to when the world's going cray cray. People at work are going crazy. Your family's crazy. You're in the midst of the conflict, whatever it is. Yes, those things are real. But guess who's more real? Jesus. My peace. See, every battle you are engaged in, every strategy of the enemy is not to destroy you. Every battle, every strategy of the enemy is about taking worship. That's what it is. Every single battle, it's about worship. Every battle, every strategy of the enemy is to steal our worship and to turn our gaze off of God and his goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his rightness, his authority, to steal our worship from him and to magnify whatever the circumstance is through our words, through our attention, through our attitude, through our demeanor, through what we give our time to. The enemy is less interested in destroying you and more interested in stealing worship. He wants what belongs to God because he knows what happens when we worship. When we worship Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, it says we are transformed into his image when we behold him. That's a picture of our worship. Scripture says we become like the gods we worship. If we worship whatever leaders are in or not in place in our society or what's going on or what's not happening, if we worship that, we become as angry as the gods that we worship. We become as self-seeking. We become as controlled. We become as negative. We become as filled with despair and hopelessness as the gods we worship. But when we focus on the God, the one true God that is alive, the only living God who rose from the dead, who defeated the dark powers, we worship that God. Man, we are transformed. How do we worship? We create space for God in our lives, day in and day out. Some of you, it might involve singing. And when we sing, one of the best ways that we worship, one of the best things we need to do for our imagination is not just let the words mindlessly come out, but allow the words to transform our imagination, to create imagination, to see what is we are actually singing. Another way we worship, it's a simple word called contemplation. We quiet ourselves and we fix our attention on God, his beauty, his power, his goodness, his faithfulness. His goodness, his truth, his love. And we think about the reality of our lives that is greater and more powerful than the current reality, physical reality, the fight that we're in. And see, when we practice worship, and not just, oh my gosh, all hell's breaking loose, I gotta worship. No, when we practice worship, As a spiritual practice, you can do it at home. You can do it in your car. As you practice worship, God, my attention is on you. And that's why music is such a big part of how we worship today. It's not the only part, but why is it such a big part? It's because music grabs our brain in a way that other things just don't. It gets to a part of our attention. And it causes, why you get something like It's a Small World stuck in your head. Your brain is wired to get, it's locked into that. Now imagine if your brain got locked into your name. Is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Let the angels cry, holy. Can you imagine we get fixed on, that gets fixed in your head? See, when we practice worship, it forms us in a way that we are then able to recognize when the fight is on, when the lies come in. Oh, no, 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 that's a lie. I'm not buying that. Sorry, sucker, get lost. I am not falling for that. When you feel insecurity, it's like, no, 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 I'm not buying that. See, when you've allowed yourself to be formed in worshiping Jesus, you are transformed on the inside. And you begin to reflect the nature and the character of the God you worship. So when the fit hits the shan, you know how you're going to respond. There you go. We're going to do something different. I want everyone to close. Before we do that, just can you just see where you're seated? And I want us to close our eyes. And I'll, first, before, we're going to take a moment here to worship. We might go a little bit longer, but I want to give an opportunity for anyone in this room or anyone watching online. You have not given your allegiance to Jesus Christ. This is not just about saying a prayer so you have a ticket out of hell and to heaven. That's not what this is about. That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is an allegiance to following Jesus Christ here on this earth that takes you into eternity where you continue to follow him all the days of your remaining. There's no more time, so it's forever. But if you want to give your allegiance to Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to follow you. We're going to pray this prayer together. Can we pray out loud together and just say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done to save me, forgive me of my sin, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, so that I could be seated with you in the heavenly places. I am a child of God, a product of two realms, and Jesus, you have my allegiance. I love you. Thank you for a new start today. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.